Well, I've already had an interesting morning. It's unfortunate I missed worship this morning. I was on the way home to get my notes. I started to do it without the notes. I just couldn't. Anyway, I had a good time. I was listening to a Christian station on the way home, and it was just a time of worship. It was good. So the Lord bless. Lord, we come to Thee this morning. We ask that You speak to us this morning. Lord, lift the veils on our hearts that we don't even know are there, Lord, that hide Thy face from us, Lord Jesus. That, Lord, keep us from really pressing in close to Your own heart, Lord. That, Lord, causes us sometimes to go our own way instead of Your way. Lord, in this hour we are challenged to become warriors of the King, not for our sake, Lord, but for Thy own great name's sake. And Lord Jesus, we need to know this aspect of our life in Christ together, not only as the house of God, but as the army of God. So we come to Thee this morning, Lord. We just ask Your blessing. We ask for this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen. Well, last week, as I got into this matter of prayer and spiritual warfare, I was just reminded of how Paul, in his last days, as he was in prison and wrote to Timothy, and he told Timothy to be a good soldier in Jesus Christ. It seemed to be quite on Paul's heart that this attitude, this sense of urgency, this passion that Paul had from the time he met the Lord on the Damascus Road until his very last breath was in his heart, and he was sharing his passion with his co-worker Timothy and younger brother, and he encouraged him at that last hour of his life to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And our brother Paul himself, when he was summarizing, his very last words almost was, "I have fought the good fight, and I have kept the faith." And it was just such a challenge to my heart to be able to touch the depths of those words and what was so impassioned our brother Paul. And as we get into this area of spiritual warfare, that we really understand what it is all about. You know, I don't know if any of y'all, and some I know don't watch movies, but I saw the movie The Thin Red Line, and that whole movie was about the frustration of war and the fact that it made no sense. And that many of the soldiers were out there fighting, and in the midst of the battle, they were coming to the conclusion they didn't really understand what they were fighting for and what the war was all about. All they sensed and knew was that they were, many of their closest and dearest friends were being killed, that they were being tested to the limits of their own mental capacity in the sense that many could not handle the intense warfare. And it, in a sense, it was a very sad movie, but the more I thought about it, I said, well, Lord, we do need to know what this great battle is about that we're in. So often, the enemy individualizes us and kind of sets us aside, and all we know is like these poor soldiers, man, they're having to face the guns. They're going right up the front. They're having to challenge the enemy. And many are getting this way, and they don't know what's going on. But brothers and sisters, there's something great about what the Lord is doing. Paul caught the vision, and it gripped him all his life. And he said, look, man, from the beginning to the end, there is this issue of warfare for the Christian life. And from the beginning to the end, we have to be good warriors. We have to be soldiers. I like the word warrior because I think it gives more of the sense of what we're called to in Christ. So let me begin this morning. I feel like I just need to continue along this line because what the battle is over is extremely important, because when we tend to get isolated in any way or feel adrift from our brothers and sisters in any way, the enemy really goes on a serious attack. And all of a sudden, we feel like we're fighting we've been thrown into a pond of alligators and we're the only one there and there's no way out. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Remembering that Paul had earlier had this confrontation with the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, beginning in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, prophets, and Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom, speaking of Christ, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, whereby and when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the internal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. A few key verses. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, I am given to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to the intent that now to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose in Christ. Here we see Paul declaring that he is a prisoner. Now, indeed, he was a prisoner. He was in prison. But Paul said, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The point being that, frankly, those bars did not hold the Apostle Paul. He did not consider himself imprisoned by man. But he declared that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Therefore, our brother Paul was a free man, free in Jesus Christ, even though he was in a jail cell. He was a prisoner of the Lord. And I think that speaks volumes. Whose prisoner are we? Brothers and sisters, I would say to us all today, that this world, when we are born into this world, we are born into a prison. And there's only one way to be freed in this world, and that is through Jesus Christ, who has the keys of hell and death, our Lord Jesus. But anyway, Paul, the Apostle Paul, had been gripped by this vision on the Damascus Road, and the Lord revealed a mystery to him. And that mystery was the church through which all the unsearchable riches of Christ would be revealed. The church unto which, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, will be made known the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God. Think of that. God has a purpose and a plan in Jesus Christ. It is His desire that all the fullness, all the unsearchable riches of Christ be revealed, and the vessel through which He intends to do that is His church. And not only that, but to be a testimony to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, to the wisdom of God. Now, we already know that the cross is not considered wisdom by the world, but it is wisdom in Jesus Christ. The principalities and powers looked on as our Lord Jesus was crucified because of your sin and because of my sin. But praise God, on the third day, they also witnessed our Lord risen from the dead and 40 days later ascended to the throne of God by grace. What a testimony. And the Lord Jesus says, but my testimony does not end there. My testimony will be carried on through the church and revealed. All the riches of Christ will one day be revealed through my church. Well, Paul said that he was a prisoner. He had become a prisoner of Christ. And the conflict, brothers and sisters, is over the revelation of Jesus Christ. The conflict is over the revealing of all the riches of Christ through His vessel, the church. And anywhere that Christ is manifest, anywhere that Christ is revealed, there is the conflict. Where the body is, the eagles are gathered, it says, or the vultures, as it says in the Scriptures. Paul had a vision of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can only say that it must have been such a tremendous vision, because Paul was blinded for 3 days from the vision he had of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't the type of revelation that we get, that we just get excited and abound and we just say, hey, hallelujah, you know what I've seen? Oh, it put him to his knees. It made him a prisoner of Jesus Christ, this vision. But last week I also mentioned Abraham had had a vision. Abraham saw a city. From Hebrews we know he said he saw a city that hath foundations. That vision had gripped Abraham and carried him through his whole life. And oh, the battles that Abraham went through. The Lord said, leave everything, Abraham, and get into this promised land. And what is the promised land? It is Jesus Christ. He is our promised land. The reality of Jesus Christ in your life is the promised land. And we are told that we're to possess our possessions in Christ. You have to apprehend Christ. It is not good enough to have a mental apprehension of Jesus Christ. That is not, brothers and sisters, what brings to us eternal life. Even the devil believes that Jesus is real. It takes more than that. It takes a revelation. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can you say that in your heart with all faith and belief? If you have, then the Spirit of the living God has come into your life, into your heart, dwells in your spirit, and somehow you can say, Abba, Father. He is my Father. I know Him. He is real to me. We need that reality in our lives. We need to have that vision of Jesus Christ. And our vision usually in the beginning is limited to Him as a Savior. But brothers and sisters, He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And all the riches of heaven dwell in our Lord Jesus Christ, and He wants to bring us in possession of all of those riches. Oh, salvation, as glorious as it is, because we know without it, brothers and sisters, our destiny is not too bright. But with it, what we have, it's amazing. We get little glimpses of our Lord in our lives together and in our personal life, and it humbles us and it brings us to our knees, and we see Him and we love Him, and we come on Sundays and we share around this table and we have a fellowship with our Lord Jesus right here, and we're able to say, "Thank you, Lord." We're able to just lift up who He is before the principalities and powers. Do you think that makes a difference? It makes a tremendous difference, brothers and sisters, because the Lord says, "My throne, I am enthroned in the praises of my people." He says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst." And I'll go into that a little more later. But we know that Abraham also had this vision, and what he saw was a city. And he was directed by the Lord, the God of glory. It says the God of glory appeared to Abraham and told him to leave everything. He's basically saying, "Abraham, there's nothing in this world for you, really. But you need to get to this special place, this promised land. And there is where my heart is. And it is a land," and later we know it flows with milk and honey, but he says, "You've got to get there. And it is Christ." He says, "You've got to get there. Is a testimony to me." Peter had a revelation of Jesus Christ, and immediately Peter was gripped by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that the Lord immediately begins to share two things with him. One is the church, and the other is the cross. Because the cross is God's way, the church is God's means to reveal the riches of Christ, but those riches of Christ will never be manifest in the church without the cross. Not only the cross for our salvation, but the cross daily. The Lord encourages us to take up our cross daily. And you know why that is? It's so that the riches of Christ can be released in our life. Christ, when we accept Him as Lord and Savior, comes in, but it's like a seed that has to grow in our life. And much has to be gotten out of the way in our lives. And that's the work of the cross. God's means and God's way. Well, Peter had this revelation, and do you know what he saw? Well, later on we know that he had this sheet coming down. Before, he only thought that the Jews would come into this great salvation. And the Lord shows him, he said, "All these unclean animals, these Gentiles, we're the unclean ones." And he said, "Look, what I have cleansed, Peter, you cannot refuse." That revelation begins to expand in Peter's heart. And later on, we see Peter saying, coming to this revelation, the revelation builds in the heart, and he says, "We are living stones built together, a holy habitation unto God." Living stones built together to be a spiritual house for the Lord. Not just for the Lord as if it's something given to Him, but a place where the Lord is in the midst of His people and where the Lord is satisfied and can dwell. Built together, a key word. Peter had this revelation. Paul, we see him on the Damascus Road. And the Lord manifests Himself to him. And he says, "The Lord has shown me a mystery." And as he began to share, and we read, and we see that mystery is the church in verse 10 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. "To the intent now that under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." In another place he says that the church is the body of Jesus Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. And you are complete in Him. What an amazing thing to say. So Peter, Paul, Abraham, then John. John had, and there's other visions, but I haven't got time going on. But John, The Apostle John, we see him, he has a vision of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings in the book of Revelation. And he is, what is he doing? He is walking among the candlesticks, the churches. He's walking among his church. And brothers and sisters, he's looking. He's saying, is my bride ready? He's looking for a bride. He said, is my bride ready? And she is not ready. And he is admonishing his church. And the standard which he judges his church by is himself. When he looks, he wants to see himself there. He wants to see something of himself. He wants to see bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. Now, what I mean by that? I mean by that when the Lord Jesus brought Eve to Adam, Adam looked at Eve after he had looked at all the animals and said, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This is me. He didn't recognize that in any of the other animals. And that is the way it is with the Lord. He's looking. Looking for His bride. But brothers and sisters, we see all the failure. We know those seven churches were not perfect. We know they had not arrived yet. We know that the Lord is still working today. But we see the finished product in Revelation chapter 21. When he brings John and he says, John, behold the bride of the Lamb. The wife of the Lamb, I think he says. Coming down from heaven. What did John see? Did he see a woman in a white dress? No. He sees a city. How many of you guys want to marry a city? I'm not too interested in the city of Richmond. I mean, as a mate anyway. But he sees a city. Strange, isn't it? This revelation of the bride is actually a city. Oh, the church has finally come into its completion. And the only way John can describe what he sees is this city. This marvelous city. And what are some of its features? This city says, it was a crystal city. All clear as crystal, it says. It was all gold, but you could see through this gold. And gold, we know, represents the nature of God. It was just pure God. And it's all gold, and yet it's crystal clear, and you can see through it. That means that there is no blemish nor flaw in it. We know that in diamonds, if the flaw is big enough, it ruins the whole thing. No blemish. Crystal clear. It speaks of fellowship. Just absolutely unbroken, unblemished fellowship, not only with the Lord, but with all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. It's all Christ. That's what they're fellowshipping about, is Christ. It's all Him. The street of gold. This street goes everywhere in a city, but it's one street. You can't really get that in your mind, can you? It's because we're limited by three dimensions. The Lord Jesus, I think, is really the fourth dimension. Or the fifth one, I don't know. But here's this one street, but it's everywhere. It goes everywhere in the city, and it's all gold. Our daily walk will be in Jesus Christ. Our daily walk will reflect the life of God with all of our brothers and sisters. There's the throne there. There's the throne there. In other words, all authority is vested in our Lord Jesus Christ, and His authority will be over everything, and everything will be subject to His authority. All the flesh that we have that is not subject to the Christ's authority in our lives will be gone. Praise the Lord. The river of life is there. Life. Resurrection life. The same life that raised Jesus from the dead. That's all the only life that will be there. His life. Everywhere. The river of life. Throughout the city. And this river flows from the throne. In other words, life and authority are one. In fact, life comes from the authority of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, today, so often in our own lives, we have failed to be under the authority of Jesus Christ daily in our lives. But here, we will obey Him perfectly. What a life together. Gates of pearl. Gates of pearl. Speaking of the suffering of Jesus Christ, we know that pearl in an oyster is formed because there's a grit of sand that gets in that shell, and in order to take away the pain, he excretes this little solution. And there's layer upon layer upon layer upon layer until a beautiful pearl is formed. The only way into the city is through the gates of pearl. The suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ has generated a beautiful pearl. Has come out of that. Now in the parable of our Lord Jesus Christ, He speaks of the man that goes out and he finds this pearl of precious price. Often we say, well, this is the Lord Jesus, and there's no doubt about it. If there's anything precious that we know, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, He's the only thing we want to really call that precious in our hearts and lives because He's so far above everything else. But in this instance, this man who's searching is the Lord. He's searching for this pearl that has come out of His sacrifice on Calvary's cross, brothers and sisters, and that pearl is the church. And we'll see those pearly gates. So it is through the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ that this whole thing is built. In fact, the foundation is built upon what? Precious stones. Precious stones come about through tremendous heat. They say that a diamond is formed. It's just a chunk of coal. Carbon. That's what we are, other than the water. We're carbon. But it's through the pressure. Down in the belly of the earth, through the pressures of time, this great diamond is formed. Precious stones are formed that way. They're formed in the hidden place. They're formed through pressure. Brothers and sisters, that is what the warfare is about. It is pressure upon our lives, no doubt about it. But the Lord is looking for those precious stones to come forth. And that whole city is built upon a foundation of precious stone, of which Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And in this case, it means that really all the stones come out of that one stone. He's the light of this city. There's no sun anymore, no moon. The Lord Jesus Himself is the light of it. Shines throughout this whole city. And it says He dwells in the midst of His people in this city. Let me show you something to help explain what I'm talking about. Now, this is a very poor example and not very dramatic. But the Lord Jesus Christ desires to manifest Himself through the church today. But this crystal city, it's going to be marvelous. You know, the light of our Lord Jesus Christ is a brilliant light. It is the glory of God. Remember, when He went to the Mount of Transfiguration and it said He began to glow. Well, His glory was veiled by His physical body. That's why men could behold the Lord Jesus as He walked on His earth. The humanity, the human flesh, the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ was veiled in such a way that we could behold Him. And John says we beheld the glory of the only Son, begotten Son. And what did we see? We saw grace and truth. The grace of God coming to man and truth manifested to you, to me, in Jesus Christ. But we were not destroyed by His Shekinah glory, which Moses had only could turn his back to. we were not destroyed by that because, or men that were around him, because he had taken on humanity. Well, the Lord Jesus in this city will reveal himself in fullness. And it's a crystal city, so I brought a crystal with me. Actually, this is from Brazil, from my trip down there. Now, this is very poor, but you see this bright light right there, brother? Yeah, it's kind of bright, isn't it? You don't want to look at it too long, do you? The point is, if you see this light, you don't want to be glaring right into it. It's a bright, brilliant white light, not near as brilliant as the sun, nor obviously as the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't know how well this is going to work, but I'm going to try it. There's a spot on the wall, and it's a brilliant white light. Now, this is a very poor representation, but we think of this as the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ shining forth. But when we put this crystal on it, if I do it right, let's see if I can get it. It's too light in here, I think. Here we go. You see what's beginning to happen as it goes through the crystal? You see those little rainbows appearing? There's a little red in it, a little blue, a little white. Let me try the other way. I don't know. Can y'all see those things? There you go. It's up here. Yeah. Don't look at me. Look up there. Ah, there you go. Thank you. You see all of those different colors and reflections? It's the light diffracting through this crystal. I'll turn it back on there. Thank you. And we saw the different hues and colors beginning to come through. And this is not a perfect crystal. Therefore, we don't get a perfect manifestation of that light. What has happened is that light, that just that brilliant white light, has been manifested in such a way, now you begin to see different shapes and you begin to see different colors. Light, white light, there's no such thing as white light. Okay, give me a minute. White light is a combination of all its other colors. Now, we only could see a couple of colors up there. But do you see what the Lord is trying to do? He wants to manifest His glory in all of its brilliance, with all the various colors, all the various shades. In other words, all of the life of Christ, however it's manifested, you might be a little blue. Some of, all of us might be blue. I don't know. A little red, a little green, but all of this life of Christ, once the glory of the Lord shines through this crystal, and it shines in this city, it will manifest to all the principalities and powers and to the worlds that will be made for eternity, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I did here today is no different than when you go out on a spring day after a thunderstorm and you look off in the sky and you see a rainbow. What has happened is the sun has diffracted through those crystals of water and the light begins to show its different colors. And it's all been hid in this bright white light. You know, we almost take the rainbow for granted. But it is a divine thing. And I do believe, you know, there's a rainbow around that throne. There's a rainbow around that throne. He said it was a promise that He wouldn't destroy the earth again. But it also gives us a glimpse into what the Lord's heart is, to reflect all the glory of the light, which Jesus Christ is the light. Well, what have we seen? Abraham saw a city. Peter, the house, the temple, the dwelling place of God, living stones built together for a habitation of God. Paul, the body of Jesus Christ, the vessel of testimony. John, he sees the bride. And when we see the bride, we see that it's really a city. Do you see that this is all part of the same vision? all a part of the same vision. It is a vision of the fullness of Jesus Christ. And men are trying their best to describe in some way what they see. But brothers and sisters, the Lord is looking for a temple, a house, brothers and sisters, built together in Jesus Christ where He can dwell in the midst of His people. He's looking for a body, a vessel through which He can manifest all of His wisdom, all of His glory. Looking for this bride, one who can join with Him, not only in life, because our life does come from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have union life with our Lord Jesus Christ. But He wants one that has a union with Him in heart. Not only in life, but in our heart. A union with Him where what He's pleased with, we're pleased with. What He desires, we desire. What His purpose is our purpose. And it's a battle over it. There's a battle over every manifestation of this vision. But you know, this vision and revelation that John had is not something that's just going to be, it's just going to pop out of nowhere. That we can, as brothers and sisters, live our lives as we choose. And one day it'll just happen. It's been happening all along. It's been growing all along. It's been maturing all along. As broken as the church may appear today to us, God is still moving. God is working towards His eternal purpose. And He has been throughout the ages, and everywhere there's been a testimony of Jesus Christ to His life, the enemy has attacked it. Let me go back, if you will bear with me a little bit, because it's important. If you're going to be a warrior, you need to know what the warfare is over. Adam. Adam was put in this garden. The garden was a perfect garden. Even the tree of knowledge of good and evil in itself was not wrong. The fact that Adam chose to live that way on his own is what the problem was. To live by that instead of by the tree of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know what happened. He was in a perfect place. They were perfectly innocent. But sin came in and it said that they were put out of this garden. You know, the Lord was having what? Daily fellowship with them in that garden, wasn't He? He was meeting with them in the garden every day, sharing with them. The garden had all the provision. But He set an angel there with a fiery sword to guard the way of the tree of life. Well, the enemy immediately attacked the Lord's heart, the Lord's purpose. But thank God He did not give up. He said there would become a seed. And they had Abel. And Abel gave testimony to the fact that Christ would be the Lamb of sacrifice. He sacrificed the Lamb, and it said His sacrifice was pleasing to God. What Cain brought was not pleasing to God. Now, brothers and sisters, some may think that Cain was treated a little unfairly. But let me say this. The cross is God's way. It is God's way. And it's through that sacrifice is the only way. And Abel gave testimony to that fact. Really, what he's given testimony to is that Jesus would be the Lamb of God for the whole world. And the enemy attacked Abel, and he used Cain to do it. In fact, he used Cain to destroy Abel. But the line was continued through Seth. The line of Christ was continued through Seth. And the enemy began to work. And remember that the Bible says that it got so bad that the Lord decided He would destroy the whole earth with a flood. But He found one family acceptable to Him, and that family was Noah. Think of that, brothers and sisters. I don't know how many people were on the earth in those days, but all of them, none of them, would God choose to go on into this new earth that He was fixing to create, or to not create, but flood, and then bring again man. So we see that Noah, we come to Noah, and what did Noah do? He spent, what, 100 and some years? I don't know, it was a long time. Building what? He built a boat. And this boat is called the Ark. The way through judgment is Jesus Christ. One day God will judge this earth and judge everything that is not of Jesus Christ. And the only way to escape the judgment is Jesus Christ. And He is our boat of salvation. He is the ark of salvation. And we have this tremendous testimony on earth. Now, I'm sure Noah and his family were greatly criticized because there had never been any rain up to that point, just heavy dews in the morning to water the earth. And I'm sure he was greatly criticized because he was testifying of the coming judgment and of God, and no one would listen. But there was this ark that he was commissioned to build. Brothers and sisters, today we're commissioned to be the house of God, to be the body of Christ, to be the coming bride of Christ. What a vocation we have been given. But we know that even though Noah and his family were saved and they started to multiply, that the enemy continued to work in men's hearts. And then God chose Abraham. Abraham. What a work of grace. Do you know that Abraham's father made idols? He was an idol maker. A maker of idols. Abraham certainly did not have anything in his personal circumstances to bring him to God, or that his would have any interest in God, because he had all these idols. And I would assume that he helped his father build them and make them. Maker of idols. You know, Abraham's called the father of faith. God's work will be a work of faith, not of men's hands, but a work of faith. That is the way we will know God. And we know, it says, the Lord of glory appeared to Abraham, we talked about before. He said, leave everything. And what was the purpose of that? What was he doing with Abraham? Well, somewhere along the way, and we don't know where, Abraham begins to see what God is after, and he knows that he's got to get to this promised land. And he gets in the promised land, spends all those years there, goes down to Egypt for a while, and then comes back. And in the end, and I mentioned this last week, we know that he had a revelation from God of this city, because in Hebrews it said, Abraham looked for a city that had foundation. He went into this land. And somewhere along the line, I have to think that Abraham began to realize that what God was after is something far greater than just this earthly thing that he was looking for, this heavenly city that he was going to build. But somehow Abraham knew he had a part in that. And he got into this land, and I don't know what Abraham's expectations were, but in the end, all he ended up with, brothers and sisters, was a grave site, which he purchased for 400 shekels. First for his wife, and then, of course, he was buried there. It's all he had. But you know, Abraham served God in his generation. Abraham, in this full purpose that God was after, this great city that he was after, Abraham had this little part in it. As a matter of fact, it became a great part. But at the time, I wonder what Abraham must have been thinking. Lord, what am I doing here? You know, I left my family. I left all of this. I came into this land and I expected glory and honey and milk, all these great things. And I end up, I don't have anything of my own except a place to bury my wife and myself. Abraham's testimony was something, brothers and sisters. He did not let go of what he had seen. It gripped him his whole life, and he stuck to it. And you know what? There's one other person that I know of that came into this world, born in poverty, raised in poverty, and at the end of his life, after he was crucified on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea had to give him a grave. It was a barred grave for our Lord. It was even a barred grave for our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not think that Abraham's testimony is something of the coming one who would walk this earth, give his life for everything, give his life for his bride, of which he said in Ephesians 6, I have died for her, and end up with only a barred grave? But I spoke last week that something marvelous happened on the cross of Calvary when that soldier pierced our Lord's side and blood and water came out. And John makes a big issue of the fact that he testified that there was blood and water coming out of the side of our Lord Jesus Christ. The work of redemption was finished because the Lord had already said, it is finished. It's a finished work. I have done it. All men need to do is believe in me now, because I've done this work of redemption on your behalf. I have become your sacrifice. And the Lord Himself becomes our redemption. Just a grave site for our Lord. Seemed like He had missed it, didn't it? But blood and water came out. You know what I understand, and this has come from, I don't know this to be absolutely true, but some people that have talked about it said, really, that probably what happened is our Lord was hanging on the cross, the sack around His heart filled with water. Now, any of y'all have had pleurisy, you begin to understand what that means. But that it probably formed around His heart from all of the pressure from hanging there. And that when the soldier pierced His side, He went into the heart of our Lord Jesus, and out of His heart came blood and water. It was to be the beginning of the bride. The water for the life that He was to give to us, this eternal life. The blood for the redemption of our sin. And upon this, the church is built, brothers and sisters. We know the actual birth took place at Pentecost. Well, let me go on. There was Abraham. And we know that after that, through the history of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all that the Lord went through, Moses, how the enemy worked to keep them from God's purpose, to keep them out of the promised land. You remember Joseph got sold? Remember Joseph had visions? Remember the tremendous attack Joseph came when he began to share his vision? His brothers dug a pit and threw him in it and sold him into slavery. They were so upset by what he had to share. Now, of course, they took it as pride on Joseph's part, and he was trying to be the big man by saying, hey, my sheaves are going to eat up all of your sheaves. But all Joseph was really doing, we know that Joseph's heart, he had a good heart. All Joseph was doing was sharing with them this vision that he had. And it brought warfare on. The warfare just continues. Well, we see all the warfare that occurs. And just trying to get the people into the promised land where God's heart was. And then before they get there, the Lord brings Moses. I'll get through this today. The Lord brings Moses to Mount Sinai. And what does He do on Mount Sinai? I know I'm going to tell you, but you can answer if you like. What did He do on Mount Sinai? He was up there 40 days. He had to do something. He didn't sleep. Well, we know that he what? Gave him the law, the Ten Commandments, right? And you know, brothers and sisters, you know, we tend to focus on the Ten Commandments. After all, it is a testimony to the nature of God, those Ten Commandments are. It lets men know what he expects and who he is, something of who he is. It takes about a half a chapter to actually talk about the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus. It takes four chapters to talk about the other associated laws. And then there's 12 other chapters about something that God showed Moses while he was on that mountain during those 40 days. Now, Moses, I don't know where he wrote all of this down or if the Lord was able to just impress all this in his heart, but the Lord gave him all the details of the tabernacle, every detail. And he says, I want you to build it exactly like I tell you, Moses. And what was God doing? He wanted to live in the midst of his people. The Lord Jesus was not satisfied that one day there would be this city that would pop out of nowhere. No, he started right then. He said, I'm going to build a tabernacle. And this, what does this tabernacle do? Everything in the tabernacle spoke of Jesus Christ, didn't it? It was a testimony to Jesus Christ. The law of tablets was put in the ark. The ark represents the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was the candlestick, the light from God, Jesus Christ. There was the showbread. Jesus is the bread of life. There was the laver, the water, and the cleansing that we get through our Lord Jesus Christ. There was the brazen altar where the sacrifice was made, the cross of Calvary. Everything about that temple speaks of the Lord. It is a testimony in the midst of a people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God Himself was able to take some of His glory in the Holy of Holies, where the ark was, which is Jesus Christ, there. But there was this curtain, of course, guarding men. Because if men looked in there and the Lord didn't allow it, they would be immediately eradicated, vaporized probably. The point being, though, is that the Lord, do you see what's happened? The testimony of Jesus down through the ages, all the way from Adam, Abel, Seth, it just keeps going. And this testimony is expanding in various ways. And we get to this part of Exodus and we see the Lord builds a tabernacle. And it's a more of a revelation of Jesus Christ on this earth. And the Lord builds that tabernacle. And we know what happened and all the intensity of the enemy against that testimony that was on the earth. And we remember how eventually they took the ark, the people got away from the Lord, and they took the ark from the tent of testimony, and the ark got captured and got set aside for many, many years. The enemy thought he had done his work in destroying the testimony of Jesus on this earth. But David, he raised up David, a man after what? God's heart. And what was the first thing David did when he became king again? He took the stronghold of Zion. Zion is a mountain in Jerusalem, right where God wanted it. Speaks of authority of God. He took that. He brought the ark. He found the ark. He found where the ark had been put. And he brought that ark there and brought them together. And what did he do? He went to the Lord and he said, Lord, this isn't right that you have to dwell in tents. I want to build you a house, Lord. You know what the Lord said to David? He said, you know, in all of my history with man, I've never told man that I had this on my heart. But you've discovered my heart. That's why the Bible said a man after God's own heart. He said, you've discovered my heart, David. Build a house. And then he says, I'll build you a house. And I'll set a king upon the throne that will be for everlasting king, our Lord Jesus. Well, anyway, we see David builds this permanent temple. Glorious temple. Filled, just lined with gold. And once again, everything about that temple speaks of Jesus Christ. His testimony in the earth. But we know eventually that temple was destroyed. Later on, other kings came and after David and the temple was destroyed. And by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And let me catch up here in my own mind here. But God, through his side, and after Babylon, the king of Persia came in and took over and destroyed the nation of Babylon, or conquered them. King Cyrus, finally God raised up King Cyrus, a Gentile king, and the Lord laid it on Cyrus's heart to have the people of God, whoever was willing, to go back and to rebuild the temple and the wall of the temple to their God. Now, that's just pure grace, brothers and sisters. Absolute grace and mercy. And you know what? There was Ezra, Zerubbabel, and Joshua returned, and later there was Nehemiah. 50,000 out of all the nation of Israel, 50,000 returned to do this work, to raise up a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, actually when they built it, it was such a small replica of what David had built. So the older ones that had seen the old temple cried. The young men who had never seen the old temple, they rejoiced for joy because a testimony was there. But I want you to know something. It's the same temple. It's the same temple. It's a part of that city. It is a small manifestation on earth of what the city will be, if you get what is happening here. But once again, the enemy worked, and that too was destroyed. So as my voice is going here. But God was not finished. God sent His own Son, Jesus Christ. And all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. And He comes upon this earth and He takes on the form of humanity. He takes on a body, a physical body like you and I have today. He was a revelation of God in fullness, or as full as He could reveal Himself in that body. But remember, He's limited, right? In this body, He's very, very limited. He can only see a few people. He can only talk to a few people. He can only go here and there. He's very limited by this body. In fact, it says in Luke 12:50, the Lord Jesus said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I am straitened until it is accomplished." He says, "I'm locked up in this body. I need a body through which I can manifest myself." The baptism He was speaking of was the cross, where His whole life would be poured out. And today, brothers and sisters, you have the life of Christ in you. He needed a body through which He could exhibit His fullness, and the one that He had with Him while He walked this earth was very limiting to Him. But we know that Christ worked to destroy Jesus Christ in that body. And on Calvary's cross, He was crucified. But our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And on the day of Pentecost, it says 120 were gathered in that upper room, and I know you've heard this before, but it is so significant. It says they were baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body. They were no longer just individual brothers and sisters, individual Christians looking unto the Lord, but they were put together by the Holy Spirit in a special way, that they became one body. There's not many bodies. I want to be very clear on that. There's not many bodies. There's one body. And it's the life of Christ. But the significance here is there is to be a... The Holy Spirit did a work on that day. And He created a new body for our Lord Jesus Christ. And when this body finally matures, Christ will have His bride. Christ will have that holy city. Peter said, we are living stones built together, a spiritual house. Living stones, each of us, built together, a spiritual house. Paul said, the church is the fullness of Him that fills all in all. Do we believe that? In Ephesians, Paul says that the church, that he gave his life for her. The church is to be his bride, to be in perfect union with him, to share his heart with him. The Lord Jesus will have the city that hath foundations. He will have his bride. The enemy has been attacking the testimony of Jesus, the church, down through the ages. And as a fact, just as before Calvary, it looked like he had won. Today, brothers and sisters, when we look at our midst, when we look at the church universally, we say, it appears the enemy has won. But I want you to know he hasn't. The gates of Hades will not prevail. I don't know if you believe that or not. But brothers and sisters, I think I do. And I say that very cautiously because you will be tried over that. You will be tried over where you think his words are true, that the gates of Hades will not prevail, because obviously it means that the gates will try. And the gates of Hades is the full panoply of all of the enemy's work on this earth. Brothers and sisters, by revelation, we see that God is calling His people in this last hour to overcome. In the book of Revelation, in every church, He ends with those, the call to overcome. And what does that mean? It means today that we are to stand. Remember in Ephesians it says stand and withstand. And it's mostly done through prayer. But He says we need to stand as a testimony on earth in this hour, to be a small part of what the Lord is doing. We need to stand that He will have many sons come to glory. We need to stand that the house will be built. This house that is made without hands. This house of living stones. We still have to stand for it, regardless of its condition. Even in when the 50,000 went back, the condition was awful. But they got rid of the rubble. Now, somebody asked me what I meant by that not long ago because they thought I was talking about brothers and sisters, and I was not. I said, no, it's the flesh in us. That's the rubble. It's got to go. It's what keeps the house from being built, is the flesh. Well, anyway, we need to stand. We need to stand that the bride will be made ready or matured, and that takes the work of the cross. We need to stand on God's word that the gates of Hades will not prevail, that His city will be completed. I hope, brothers and sisters, and I'll end here today, but I do hope that God will give us revelation. You know, I think I began by saying it's not good enough to have a mental apprehension of these things. God has to show it to us by His Holy Spirit. It gripped Paul's life, and he said, I have fought the good fight. Brothers and sisters, I don't know when I get to the end if that will be my testimony or not. I know I have failed a lot. But you know the worst thing about failure in our lives is to go on in that failure. God would never have us do that. God would have us rise up. God would have us rise up by His own grace, not by the grace that we have, not by our own strength, not by just gritting our teeth, but in the grace of God that rose our the life that rose our Lord from the dead, to rise up in that. And say, Lord, we've got to build Your house. You've got to have this testimony. Lord, I don't know why You're working this way, but I look back, I see Abel giving his life. You know, I see when everything seemed to come to an end in the days of Noah, You had the ark. You brought the people out of Egypt, finally out of bondage. And what did You do? You built a tent of testimony. And do y'all know the tremendous warfare over the tent? Did you know that all through their trip, if you'll read the book, particularly Deuteronomy, which I finally said right, if you read that, you begin to see that everything went pretty good for these folks until they built the tent of testimony. You know, something would happen, the Lord would feed them, the Lord would give them water. But when they had the tent of testimony, I won't say it, everything broke loose. The people turned on the Lord. The people turned on one another. Everything was going wrong. So bad that the enemy thought that he could bring the prophet of Baal in and testify against these people before God and say, curse them. You know, I believe the enemy was convinced at that point that these people were so bad that God would curse them. Now, sometimes we feel like that, I think. I want to encourage us because that is not what God wants us to do. What did God say at that point? Do you remember what He actually said? I see no iniquity in my people. I see no iniquity there. Now, how could He do that? You know how He could do that? You saw the tent of testimony there. And that testimony represented Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, He knew the blood was there. And He could say, I see no iniquity. That is what the Lord has done for you and I, brothers and sisters. We should not continue. I know I've really got it on my heart this morning. Sometimes we fall into a sin. There's something that grips our lives. We have seen something of the Lord and what He wants, and it's gripped our lives. But there's something there, and it keeps saying to us, give up, give up, give up. I want you to know what the enemy is always doing. The enemy is always trying to put you in a place where if you're going to stand for the testimony of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to die for it. He's going to put you in that place. The best example I know of can y'all give me 5 minutes? The best example I know of that is Daniel. Meshach, Radshach, and Abednego, which we all know the story. That's a pretty simple one, right? Did I say it right? Radshach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach. I don't know where those other guys were. Radshach. Shadrach. Somebody tell me the three so I'll know my story. Shadrach. Meshach. There's the song, right? That's why you know it. Okay. What did the enemy do to these guys? He said, the king had built this great statue, and he said, you got to worship this statue. Of course, the enemy said, hey, there's three of your princesses in the kingdom, rulers in the kingdom, that won't bow before this idol. And he brings them up, and he's extremely angry, and he says, you will bow or die. I'll throw you in the fiery furnace. And they said, no, we will not bow, O king. The Lord can deliver us, but if He doesn't, we are not going to bow. We'll go into the fiery furnace. You see what the enemy's doing? He wanted these three to give up. He wanted these three to deny Christ. He wanted them to deny the Lord in their lives. And they would not do it. They would not give up. But the enemy put them in the place, I want you to know this, where they thought they were going to die. If they kept the testimony of Jesus in their life, they were going to die. And the king heated it up seven times. He heated the furnace up seven times hotter, so hot that he said the strongest man in the kingdom took a hold of these three guys, wrapped them up. They still had their clothes on and their tunics and everything. Wraps them up, goes over to throw them in the fire. And you know what happened? They vaporize. It's so hot that they vaporize. It just burns them up instantly. And the three, I can't say their names anymore, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did I get it? They fell over into the furnace. And the king, and they're giving it, right? They did not deny the testimony of Jesus, and they fall into this fiery pit. And the king looks down and he says, what's happening? I see one like the Son of God in the midst of the fire. And we call it the fourth man in the fire. I want you to know, brothers, anywhere there's a battle over the testimony of Jesus, the fourth man in the fire is always there. The fourth man was in the fire. And the king said, oh, this one has turned my heart. And he tells them to come forth. Now, there ain't nobody going in there to get them. But they come out. They come out of the pit. I don't know how they get out, but they come out. Listen to this. They're bound in their clothes, right? They've not been singed anywhere. Not been singed anywhere. And you know what? There's not even the smell of smoke on them. The Lord defends His testimony, brothers and sisters. And He will have it. But the point being, sometimes in our lives, we are put in the place where the Lord is saying to you, the enemy is saying to you, if you keep the testimony of Jesus in your life, in this situation, I'm going to destroy you. And we feel it. We know it. But the Lord raised him up. He did the same thing for Daniel in the lion's den, didn't he? The enemy tricked Daniel. Had to throw him in the pit. It's going on too long. Threw Daniel in it. Same thing. Daniel, you give up the testimony of Jesus, are you going in the lion's den? And he did. And the lions fell asleep. Thank God. Lord, we come to Thee today. I just pray that You will open up our heart and our eyes to see You, to see what You're after. That we can be a people, Lord, joined in union, not only in life, but in purpose and in heart. Lord, as weak of vessels as we are, as with all of our failures, Lord, we look to the blood of Jesus Christ this morning. Lord, we give You all the glory. Lord, we know and have confidence in the fact that the gates of Hades have not prevailed against You, and they will not prevail against Your church. Lord, thank God that one day there will be a city, no more sin, no more self, no more sorrows, no more tears, just Jesus Christ. Amen.